Philippians chapter 4. Last week we talked about peace, inner peace. We're talking about calmness of spirit, serenity, the opposite of anxiety or inner turmoil, inner peace. And we mentioned that last week in order to have this peace, for anyone to have true inner peace, they must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They must come to Jesus. And in coming to Jesus, what happens is that we have the forgiveness of sins. And all of that conflict and guilt that we had before are taken away because we know that the Lord fulfills His promises and that He forgives us of our sins. And we now have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. That provides true peace. But it's because of a trust. It's because we trust that the Lord will fulfill His promise in forgiving us. It's not something special that happens to us that is evidence that we've been forgiven. No, the evidence is what Jesus said. And because we trust what He said, then we have the rejoicing, we have the good feeling, we have the peace, because we know that God fulfills His promises. And last week we talked about, well, how can I as a Christian have peace? And we can, as we walk by the Spirit in our life, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes peace. How can I have that when people mistreat me, when people hate me, and they harm me, and they hurt my children, my family? And we talked about peace through non-retaliation, and how we can have peace in the midst of that kind of hatred. But also, how can we have this peace when our world is turned upside down by circumstances beyond our control, such as when we lose our health and we have to experience chronic pain, or when we are stricken with cancer, or a loved one of ours is stricken with a terminal disease, or when a loved one dies, or when I lose my job and I have financial trouble and I don't know when I'm going to whether or not I'll be able to pay my bills and have enough to eat. How is it that I can have this peace, this inner peace, free from anxiety and inner turmoil? Well, I suggest to you it's going to be through prayer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is peace through prayer, which involves a trust. And we're going to emphasize that as we pray. There is a trust that we must have, a faith, if we're going to have inner peace. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Notice that word always. Can you rejoice always? Paul says do that. And there is a way in which we can rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is, I don't believe it's saying that it's always wrong to worry. There is a certain worry, or we might say a concern, that is proper. So let's talk about what this verse is or is not saying. It's not saying that all worry, all concern is sinful. Let me give you an example. Let's say that your daughter is out one night. She's expected to be home at 11 o'clock and she hasn't come home, and it's now 1 o'clock in the morning and you can't get a hold of her and she hasn't called you. And someone says, "Well, listen, don't worry. Let's pray about this and you go on to bed." Well, that's not reasonable. You know, that's not what, you know, we would do. There would be a concern. Now, that concern would lead us to pray. And we truly put our trust in the Lord. But we're also going to have a certain anxiety. There's going to be a certain worry there. But it's a worry that will lead us maybe to do something about it. It's an anxiousness that causes us to pray. It also causes us to do other things. At such times, we develop a plan of action. See, if we totally dismissed the idea, went on to bed, we might not then do the things that needed to be done to take care of the problem. And so there's a proper concern there that is not wrong. And that's not what the Lord is saying, do not do when He says, be not anxious for anything or for be anxious for nothing. So what is He talking about here? Not all anxiousness is wrong. We might call this a proper concern. But what we're talking about and what Paul, I think, is talking about here is an anxiety that consumes us. It's a worry that distracts us from our service to God. It's where it's that anxiousness that leads to depression. It's that anxiousness that is really caused by self-centeredness, a focusing in on self. And we forget about God. We forget about others. We forget about serving others. And that's where this anxiousness then comes from. Well, we can be free from such debilitating worry and anxiety by bringing our troubles to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And that's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, you remember he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So we know that we have a Father who cares for us. And He wants us to then cast our cares upon Him. We go to Him in prayer and we ask Him to be with us. We ask for help. We petition Him. And that's what Paul is saying for us to do here in Philippians chapter 4. Whatever it is that causes anxiety, whatever concerns you might have, don't let it cause you to become depressed. But you pray to God in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? Verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, that peace of God will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety. Will guard it from that depression. In other words, as we have this peace that God provides, knowing that He's going to be with us and He will take care of the situation, then that gives us a peace that guards it from anxiety. You know, someone may be responding by saying, but Paul doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know, Paul wrote this, but he just doesn't understand the difficulties that I have in my life. Paul doesn't understand? You know, what do you mean to say Paul does not understand? Paul, at the time that he's writing this, is in prison in Rome. He's about to stand trial before Caesar, who will determine whether he lives or dies. He had been in prison for 2 years and had experienced shipwreck on his way then to Rome. And there were those who hated Paul and those who were preaching the gospel in order to bring added persecutions or trials to the Apostle Paul. There were those who did not like him. Yes, Paul knew what it meant to have troubles. Paul knew what it meant to go through difficulties. But Paul found joy in the Lord. He knew that God was near, as he says in the verses prior to this, that rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. And when he says there, the Lord is at hand or God is at hand, he's not talking about the second coming of the Lord. He's talking about God being near, accessible. You can now go to Him because He's there to help you. And so pray to Him. Paul is telling the Philippian saints here, that here's what you must do to have peace. In whatever circumstances in life you may face, here's how you can have the peace of God. You know, Jesus is a good example of this. You remember at Gethsemane, He is praying to the Father. But it says that He became exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Notice what it says beginning of verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. I don't think we're able to comprehend the anguish that was our Lord's at this time. Now, we know that He was about to experience extreme physical pain and suffering. He would have a crown of thorns plaited on His head. He would be scourged and then crucified, nailed to the cross, and be left there until He died. He was also to be mocked, smitten, and spit upon. And in this, He was taking upon the sins of the world, bearing the sins, all the sins of the world. And I think that's the part of the anguish here. As is stated in Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying about this, he says, "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." So what Jesus was experiencing on the cross was the punishment for our sins, the penalty for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Not that He became a sinner, but that He bore our sins, bore the penalty for our sins upon the cross. And Jesus is fully aware at this time, as He's here at Gethsemane, about the things that's going to happen. That's the reason that He was extremely sorrowful and in deep distress here. You can go back to Matthew 16:21, also in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, Matthew 26 and verse 2. Jesus foretells that this is going to happen. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer there. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be mocked. These are things that Jesus knew would happen. Yet, He is suffering. He is realizing the terribleness of what He's about to experience. He dreaded it. He did not want to go. And so He prays to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from Me." Someone says, "But He's God." Yeah, but He's also man. He was also a man. And as a human being, He dreaded what was about to happen. And besides this, here at Gethsemane, His disciples are sleeping. And not only that, He had told His disciples, "Watch with Me." He wanted them to watch as He goes off to pray. But He comes back and He finds them sleeping. But you know, Jesus is not alone here. Some might say, well, Jesus is all alone. His disciples are not thinking about Him. But look at what Jesus said earlier than this. In chapter 16 of John, verse 32, He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave Me alone." Talking about His disciples, the apostles. But then He says, "And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with Me." I'm sorry. "The Father is with Me." Jesus knew that the Father would be with Him, and that's the reason that He is praying here. Jesus prays because He knows the Father will be with Him then through this. Jesus is talking to His Father. He's not talking to Himself. Matter of fact, that's the way some pray. You know, they're basically just talking to themselves, not aware of the fact that the God in heaven is listening and will respond. And if I'm just going through the motions of prayer and just praying, it may be that's all I'm doing, is just praying to myself, just kind of going through this. But no, Jesus understood that His Father was with Him, that His Father was listening, and that the Father would respond if it was according to His will. Jesus is fully aware of the fact that the Father is listening to Him. And this brings Him peace. Jesus is fully aware that His Father is listening, and He has peace. And you know what? It's interesting that from this time onward, as Jesus is arrested, tried, and crucified, He does so with complete composure. As you look at what Jesus does during this time, even while He's upon the cross, yes, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" But He's also thinking of others. He's thinking of His mother. And He speaks to John and says, "Behold, your mother." He also says to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with Me in paradise." And He says to, concerning those who are crucifying Him, He says to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is in complete composure and peace at the time that He is going through this. This is a wonderful example of one who's going through extreme sorrow and pain, who then puts his trust in the Father and prays to the Father, and He provides him with a peace that gets him through this and provides him with the composure that he needs to get through this trial and this difficulty. And that's an example for us as we deal. Someone says, that's Jesus. But understand, Jesus is our example. That's what the Bible teaches, is as Jesus dealt with these problems, that's how we need to be dealing with them. And let's not ever think that this is not something the Lord requires of us as well. As the Lord dealt with these problems, so we must deal with them in the same way that He did. There are three elements that are essential if we are going to find peace through prayer. First of all, we must be fully submitted to God's will. That's what Jesus did here. Look again in verse 39 in the prayer. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Not as I will, but as You will. That's the attitude of his prayer as he was praying, let this cup pass. All along he was saying, he was being submissive to the Father, Lord, whatever Your will is, that's what I want. You know, if we are determined to have it our own way in our praying, we will never find the peace of God. You know, we have problems, we have anxieties, and the Lord says, express that. And He wants us to express it just like Jesus does. Let this cup pass from me if it's possible. The Lord wants us to express that to Him. But in order for us to have the peace that Jesus had, we've also need to have the attitude that He had, whatever Your will is, Lord, that's what I want. If we will pray from the heart, Your will be done. You know better than what I know. Your answer I will accept. That's when we will find peace. But if we're praying, Lord, do this and this, and if that doesn't happen, I don't know if I'll ever believe in God. You know, we think we may turn our back on Him, then we'll never have peace. The peace comes through a complete submission to Him. You know, there are two statements that I'd like for us to look at here. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. But we need to look at the context of this. This is when Samuel was a boy. Eli is the priest, you remember. And Eli had sons who were wicked. They were priests, but they were very wicked, even laid with women who would come to the tabernacle. And Eli didn't restrain them. Now, he didn't like what they were doing, but it says he did not restrain them. If you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you turn with me, I don't have this up on the screen. Notice verse 31. Here's what the Lord said to Eli before this event in chapter 3. It says, Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all these descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. This was said to Eli. This is what will happen to your house. Your young men will not grow old. His house would be cut off. And then in chapter 3, we find where Samuel, they lay down at night, and Samuel hears the boy, someone calling, saying, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli, you remember. And he goes to Eli and says, You call me. And Eli said, No, I didn't call you. He goes back and lies down. A second time he hears this voice, Samuel. And he goes to Eli. And Eli says, I did not call you. And then a third time. And after the third time, Eli realizes that God is the one who's calling. And he tells Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, to say, Speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that's what Samuel does. And this is when the Lord speaks to him. and tells him what's going to happen to the house of Eli. All that was said, all that we read earlier, that's what's going to happen. Well, the next morning, Eli demands of Samuel that he tell him what the Lord said to him. And Samuel told Eli everything the Lord said. And then notice what it says in verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, here's what Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now that's submission. It is the Lord. Let him do whatever seems good to him. I don't know all that was in Eli's heart, but I know that that is a statement of submission. If this is the Lord's will, then let it be done. There's another statement, and this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this is when David is fleeing from Absalom, his son. You remember, Absalom, his son, takes over the kingdom, and David flees from Jerusalem. Zadok, the priest, and the Levites are with David, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant of God with them. But David told Zadok to carry the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. And here's what David said in verses 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel 15. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." Now that's submission. Here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. What we're saying is that's the attitude we must have in our praying. Yes, we want things. Yes, we feel like we've got to get out of this trouble. The Lord's got to take this away. I can't endure this. Well, the Lord's not going to allow us to endure something we're not able to bear. The Lord's promised that. And so what we're praying, yes, take this away, if it's His will. But let's say He says no. This is the attitude we need to have. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. Let Him do to me as seems good to Him. That's what we mean by total submission. And so here you are, overwhelmed with cares, with anxieties. You go to God in prayer. If you are determined to have it your own way, for the outcome to be your outcome, then you'll never find peace in prayer. But if in times of troubles and cares, you can go to God and you can express what Eli expressed and what David expressed, then that's when you can truly have peace through prayer. Total submission. But then a second thing, second element, if we're going to have peace in prayer, we must trust God. We must trust that when we pray that God is listening and that He cares and that the outcome will be just right. The outcome will be exactly what God wants. Let me ask you something. Do you want God answering our prayers in keeping with His eternal vision, or not in keeping with our narrow, limited vision? Now, we got in our minds what the way we think life ought to be and what we think ought to be done in order to solve our problem. And that's our vision. And we pray to God. Who do we want the will to be done? God, who has eternal vision, who sees the full picture, knows exactly what life is and what's going to happen in the future? Or should I want what I want? Trust means God sees it all. God knows what's best. And therefore, when we pray, we always pray, "Not our will, but Your will, then be done." We know what we want God to do, and He wants us to express the sincere desires of our heart. But He also wants us to be fully submitted to His will and trust Him that He will do what is right. And then a third element in prayer, peace through prayer, is that we must be thankful. And that's what Paul says here in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." You know, when we are surrounded by cares, problems, and anxieties, it's easy for us to forget what God is doing. It's easy for us to forget that God is in our life and that He is blessing us in the midst of our anxieties. The Lord is saying here we are to be thankful as well for what He is doing in our lives. And without it, there is no peace. If you'll notice here, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But that peace of God doesn't happen without the thanksgiving. The peace, yes, comes with the prayer, but it's the prayer with thanksgiving. And without the thanksgiving, there then is really no peace. You know, there are three levels of thanksgiving. One is the non-existing level, and that is where you pray, you receive without acknowledging the source of the gift. You know, many go through life never giving a thought as to where all of these good things come from. It's like the Gentiles of Romans 1 that Paul describes who refused to acknowledge God. It says they were not thankful. Someone has described it like a bunch of hogs underneath an oak tree eating acorns, but never looking to see from whence the acorns come. And that's why we're out here just enjoying life, but we never acknowledge the One who is providing us with the things that we enjoy. That's the non-existing level. Then there's the verbal level. And this is really what we teach our children. You know, we can't instill within their heart right then that truly grateful heart, but we can teach them to say thank you. And that's what we do. We tell our children, say thank you. And they can say thank you whether they mean it or not. But they're learning through that. But you know, we can do the same thing. Is that we can just say thank you, but it's not really coming from the heart. We just know we are to say thank you. One thing when Jane and I went to Russia, one word we learned was the Russian word for thank you. Because we wanted to make sure we told them that. We were thankful for what they did. But, you know, that's what is expected. People expect you to say that. And we can say it just because it is expected. We can say it in our prayers just because it's expected to say it. But there's no true gratitude. We're not even thinking about what we're saying. That's not what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 4, verse 6. Then there's what is the heartfelt level. This is when one is genuinely thankful. That's what Paul is talking about. Even in the midst of troubles and cares, we can truly be thankful for what God has done for us. And what it does, it requires us focusing in on God's expressions of love for us. We recognize that God is showing His love in providing us with sunshine and rain and the fruitful seasons and the food, clothing and shelter and all the things that we enjoy in this life. These are expressions of God's love. And then all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The associations that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. These things that help strengthen us. The Lord's provided so that we can be edified and strengthened and be able to go back out into the world and to face the sinfulness of the world, the darkness in the world around us, and that we can remain faithful because the Lord has provided for His church and for times when we can come together to be encouraged, to be built up and edified and stirred unto love and good works within our life. This is something we can be thankful for. It comes from God. And I think about the material things and the material associations like husbands and wives and that relationship. And family, all of these things that God has provided for us. And as we think about that and we ponder it, there develops within our heart true gratitude and thankfulness. And so when we go to Him in prayer and we petition Him for things that we need, we're also mindful of all the good things that He's done. And we thank Him for those things. We thank Him for bringing us through the trials of the past. And we all have had them, hadn't we? And we got through them. How did we get through them? Because the Lord was with us. And we thank Him for bringing us through those trials. And we are convinced that He's going to bring us through the present trials. And we can thank Him that He's going to be with us. And through the future trials of life. And as we are truly grateful for what God is doing and working in our lives, and even when He says no, even when what we would like doesn't happen, we understand the good that comes out of that and how that we are strengthened by the trials that we may have to endure. And we can be thankful for that strength. Now, that's what brings true peace. But it involves a trust. We trust that God is listening, that God will respond. He will respond in the right way. And we are truly grateful for His working within our lives. And that's then where we have peace through the trials. And that's what it takes. Well, who is the source of this peace? Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus leaves us with this peace. It only comes as a result of coming into a relationship with Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, a true disciple, a follower of Jesus, then there's not going to be peace. Sure, there's going to be turmoil and difficulties. There are going to be turmoil and difficulties, but there's also going to be anxieties and frustrations because you don't have the basis to deal with those trials. The basis and the foundation for dealing with them is coming to Jesus and receiving the peace that He provides through a relationship with Him and through totally submitting your will to His, to God's, trusting Him, and being thankful for what He has done. Casting your care upon Him. Well, I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope that you'll take this and apply it to your life. You know, sometimes in gatherings such as this, we realize that's right. That's what I need to do. And then we go out and we forget and we don't implement what we've learned. I encourage you to implement this. Put this into practice. Think about it on a hourly basis. As you go through your trials, this is what will bring you true peace. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to come to Jesus and find that forgiveness so that you can have that hope of eternal life, so that you can go to God in prayer and He'll listen and He'll be with you. If you haven't come to Jesus, please come by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, if you'll obey the Lord from the heart, then He'll save you. He'll add you to His church, His saved body of people, His people. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. Please come. Don't delay. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.